Let us pray. Our Father, as we sang through Psalm 106 this evening, we sang some quite unsavory parts of the Bible's history. Things that show us just how far your people fell, how much they rebelled against you. And our Father, unfortunately, as we look at these things in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, in Scriptures, we see that we have that same tendency in us. We are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. And yet, in this psalm, and again in your word, we see that you are faithful. You remember us, even when we don't deserve it, even when we deserve to be forgotten and forsaken. You remember your covenant. You show your grace. You save us. And so with this psalm, we say, blessed be you, Israel's God, our God, now and always. We praise you and we thank you for your great grace. As we come this evening to the book of Deuteronomy, we pray that you would show us your goodness in the face of our evil, your faithfulness in the face of our faithlessness. Our Father, we pray that you would show us, above all, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Beloved, this evening we come to Deuteronomy. You can turn there with me. You'll find Deuteronomy on page 145 in your Pew Edition Bible. This is the fifth book of the Bible. It's the closing of what we call the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Bible that are associated with Moses because they were collected by him, perhaps written by him, and they deal with his ministry to God's people. It would take perhaps between 2.5 and 3 hours to read Deuteronomy in one sitting, so that's very doable. That's shorter than what they're predicting the new Avengers movie to be, so we have the time. It's 34 chapters. It's 958 verses. So let's think of where Deuteronomy falls in the Bible. God's people were a new nation. They were taken out of slavery in Egypt. They were brought to freedom. The only way they knew to think of themselves at that moment was the way their oppressors had treated them. So they needed to be shown how to think of themselves. So God gave them Genesis, a collection of stories that show them a God who cares, a God who is faithful to his promises, a God who has a purpose for them. In Genesis, they were told the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their fathers, how God intends to bless every family on earth through Abraham and his offspring. This was their new way of thinking of themselves. Then we had the book of Exodus. God's people are given that new identity. Remember, we saw that Exodus falls into three parts, and each one of those three parts shows them a piece of that new identity. They are a delivered people. They are a covenant people, and they are a people with whom God dwells. Those are the pieces of their new identity. No longer slaves, but beloved. In Leviticus, God calls Moses into his tabernacle, God's movable temple, and God tells Moses the intimate details of how this people were to live as a kingdom of priests, how this delivered people, this covenant people, this people with whom God dwelt, how they were supposed to be set apart to do God's work in this world. They were holy. They were given that task of priesthood. But then in Numbers, we saw how the people failed in that mission. Numbers is the psalm that we just sang is a summary of Numbers, and that psalm is kind of a downer. And Numbers is a downer. It starts with this optimism. We're about to leave Sinai, and we're going to go to the promised land, and things are going to be exciting, things are going to be great. But not even 2 years after God left them out of Egypt, not even 2 years, they failed. This is, reading Numbers is shocking. I mean, these are people that could clearly remember God's work in Egypt. They could remember seeing those plagues. They could remember Moses coming and preaching to them. They could remember the Passover, the angel of death passing over them, leaving their, sparing their children when all the Egyptian children were dying, or the firstborn children. They remembered seeing the Red Sea parting. They remembered walking through the Red Sea, and they remembered watching that Red Sea crash onto the heads of their oppressors. They remembered camping at that mountain and actually hearing God's voice, seeing His glory cloud come into the middle of their camp, and then having that glory cloud lead them around. They remembered and saw all these things, and yet they complain, they fear, they grumble, they turn away from God at every chance they get. That's what we see in Numbers, and that is part of their identity too. A people with God in their midst, yet ensnared by the sin in their hearts. But Numbers shows us what we also saw in that last stanza of Psalm 106, that God remains faithful to a faithless people. God, in Numbers, led them to the border of the promised land. He promised to go before them. That pillar of Shekinah glory would lead them into the promised land and give them victory over the people they would find there. But instead, we saw in Numbers, they chose fear instead of faith. They chose hesitancy instead of hope. The result was 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Long enough that the whole generation of people who refused to enter the promised land would die off, with two exceptions. That whole generation would be gone. Their children, the generation that was raised, born and raised in the wilderness, they would be the ones to now enter the land. Well, Deuteronomy is Moses speaking to that new generation. The 40 years of wandering have now come to an end. And Israel is camped on the border of the promised land like they were 40 years before. And Deuteronomy is a very bittersweet book. Moses is, unfortunately, a member of that generation that could not enter the promised land. Moses, like the people around him, grew angry and complained to the Lord. He wasn't complaining about the Lord like the people were, but as we sang in Psalm 106, he complained about the people. They frustrated him. They angered him. And so he lashed out. And so Moses, like the people, was not, like that previous generation, was not allowed to enter the promised land. So Moses knew that his time of leading God's people was coming to an end the moment they walked into the promised land. So this is his last bit of instruction to that new generation as they entered into a new chapter of God's faithfulness, a chapter that Moses was not going to follow them into. So in Deuteronomy, this is Moses' last words, and Moses preaches three sermons, and then he sings a song. That's what Deuteronomy is, three sermons and a song, all from Moses. The first sermon is chapters 1 through 4. That's manageable. The second sermon is chapters 5 through 28. That's very long. We'll see why it's that long in a moment, but that's kind of the big sermon. The third sermon is chapters 29 and 30, and then there's Moses' song and a few closing matters in chapters 31 and through 34. So if you're going to read through Deuteronomy, you can think of it in that way. You can read through those sermons one at a time. It's a good way to keep track of the big picture. Now, the first sermon, chapters 1 through 4, is mostly a review of Israel's story. Remember, this is the generation that was born in the wilderness. They had to be reminded of where they came from and why. So Moses' text for the first sermon is the words of God spoken at Mount Sinai a generation ago. The text is Deuteronomy 1, 6 through 8. The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, and Horeb is another name for Sinai, "You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negev and by the sea coast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. Those are the words that God spoke to his people at Sinai 40 years ago, telling them, go up, take possession of the land. It's the call of God. But when that call was given 40 years ago, that's not what happened. Moses reminds this generation of everything that happened. The rest of chapter 1 is a summary of that story with the spies and then the complaining and then the 40 years in the wilderness. And now Moses is saying that same call that was given to your fathers and mothers at Sinai 40 years ago, that same call is coming to you. And as that call comes to you, I want you to remember everything you've learned in the wilderness, how you've seen in the wilderness that God has never left you. Moses uses examples in chapters 2 and 3, especially the examples of King Sihon and King Og. It's weird if you're singing through the Psalms or reading through the Psalms how often Sihon and Og come up. They're kind of these little people from Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you're like, why are we as a congregation singing the names Sihon and Og so much? But it was a big deal because God's people had spent 40 years in the wilderness being reminded that we refused to enter the promised land. But what happened was when God told them, all right, the time has come, 40 years have passed, we're going to head back to the promised land, they found these two kingdoms in their way, the kingdom of Sihon and the kingdom of Og. And that was kind of their first challenge. Are we going to back down like our fathers did and run away? Or are we going to trust God to give us this initial victory? And so Sihon and Og became this test. Is God going to do what he told us he would? And he did. He led them to tremendous victory. You can read about it in Numbers. You can read Moses' summary of it in chapter 2 and 3 of Deuteronomy. It was a big moment. That's why the Psalms celebrate this so much. It was the prelude to God's victory in Canaan. Moses' application of Sihon and Og is in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, Moses says, I commanded Joshua at that time, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. God is going to fight for you. God is going to continue leading you. God is going to give you the victory. Trust that he is going to do what he says he would. Don't be like your fathers and mothers. This whole sermon, the first sermon, is Moses telling the people that you are part of the story that God is telling. The story that began with Abraham, the promise that God made to Abraham is now going to come true with you. This land is going to be yours. This idea comes to a head at the conclusion of Moses' first sermon in chapter 4, Deuteronomy 4, verses 7 through 9. Moses says, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call on him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." This is the point of Moses' sermon. God's people have been given that unique relationship with God. God is in their midst, and God will remain faithful. But Moses warns them, don't be like your fathers and mothers. They forgot. They saw all the things that God did in Egypt, and yet they still chickened out when they got to the promised land. So remember what your eyes have seen. Do not depart from this teaching. That's Moses' first sermon. Now, the second sermon is the very long sermon, chapters 5 through 28. This is not a sermon you might want to sit through, but it's a sermon that's very easy to map out. It has a very easy outline. The sermon starts with the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, very familiar. And most of the rest of the sermon is actually a sermon on each one of the Ten Commandments. You could draw a chart. Chapters 12 through 25 of Deuteronomy, so the majority of this Sermon of Moses, contain teaching that corresponds to each one of the Ten Commandments in order. If I had time, it would be a great little chart to put in the bulletin. It's an easy way to think of Deuteronomy. Starting in chapter 12, you're just going through each one of the commandments in order, unpacking what they say. So that's why this sermon is so long. But between chapter 5 and chapter 12, when that starts, there's this middle section that explains why these things are so important. Why being a people that have the law of God is something so central to what Israel is to be. And that's a crucial part of the book of Deuteronomy. So I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because chapter 6 through 11, between the Ten Commandments and the Ten Commandments being explained, this is the heart of what God's people are to be. So this is probably, other than the Ten Commandments, the most familiar part of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Everything we heard about in the first sermon, that sermon where Moses kind of retold the story, how we're part of that story that God is telling, how his covenant relationship with us is something never before seen in the nations, that stuff is supposed to shape every part of our lives. This passage tells us that living in a covenant relationship with God is not some private affair. I mean, many people think of religion or spirituality as something you kind of do in private. Maybe, you know, you have some spiritual moments before you go to work in the privacy of your home. Or maybe if you're super religious, you do something with your family or go to church on Sunday. But you don't really do that in your everyday life. It's totally separate from the details of your daily life. But what Moses is saying here is that this relationship with God, this is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's not some spirituality you've chosen for yourself, it's a story that you have been made part of. And so all this stuff that Moses says about binding God's word on your hand or between your eyes or on your doorposts, those are ways of telling us that our love for God and his love for us is carried with us into every nook and cranny of our lives. Now, of course, you may know that many Jews in the past and in the present have taken this passage very seriously. I mean, they've actually tied little pieces of scripture to their foreheads. They bound it on their wrists. Or you may, if you've visited a Jewish home, you may know that they have this thing that they call the mezuzah, which is a tiny scroll that contains quotes from Deuteronomy written on it. And then they roll it up and they put it in a protective case and nail it to their doorpost. And as they come in and as they go out, they'll touch it reverently, or maybe they'll kiss it. It's a very literal application of what Moses says in Deuteronomy 6. Now, whether you do that or not, it's a strong idea. The idea is that everything you do inside your home, outside your home, private and public, is shaped by God's word. As you leave, it's there. As you come back in, it's there. The fact that you are living in a relationship with God as part of His story is going to permeate every part of your experience of life. Moses says this is especially true in parenting. Moses, for obvious reasons, had this big emphasis on telling your children because he saw how quickly these people forgot. So he said, as you walk, as you put them to bed, as you wake them up, as you sit and eat, you need to be talking to your children. Teach the word to them diligently. He calls God's people to train the coming generation to know their identity, the identity as a delivered people, a covenant people, a people with whom God dwells. It's serious to raise our children to know who they are as set free people, as people rooted in the word, people who dwell with God. It's not something you take for granted. It's not something we farm off to schools or special classes. It's something each one of us is called to do. To show our children that every square inch of life is an opportunity to love God. In this sermon, Moses is calling this new generation to live that full and free life. That life of love that's shown in the Ten Commandments. That this is the way for you to flourish. This is the way for you to thrive in the land you're going to. This is the way, this is the joy of living in relationship with God. This is how God created us to be. It goes hand in hand with what God said in Leviticus. In Leviticus, God is more focusing on the technicalities of worship, the feasts, the sacrifices, and those were very public things. They were things that, you know, if you were passing through Israel, you would see, like, these are, why are you celebrating this feast? And the feasts were all connected to the story of God's redemption. And so if you were like, hey, what's this feast about? An Israelite could tell you, well, God redeemed us in this way. You know, the reason that we're, I mean, one of the feasts was the Feast of Booths. The reason we're all having a holy camp out right now is to remember that we wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and God was with us in that time. And then God led us into the promised land. Why are you celebrating? Why are you doing this thing with the lamb? Well, that's because we're celebrating Passover. God redeemed us from Egypt. He led us out of slavery on the day of Passover. There were so many ways through their worship for them to tell of God's glory and deliverance to the nations. Deuteronomy is more focused on the everyday detail of living the law in the land. Because the land to which they were going was a land that was in the center of the nations. That little piece of Palestine was where all the trade routes would cross, where everyone would come and pass through and see these people. And God is concerned, you need to live by this law so that as people pass through, they can see what it looks like to be living in a relationship with me. These books, especially Deuteronomy, was meant to shape Israel in their identity, to do God's work, to showcase His work in the world. Now, there's been many, many books written, hundreds, comparing probably close to 1,000, comparing Deuteronomy to ancient law books that were written around the same time. And there's many similarities between Deuteronomy and, say, the Law Code of Hammurabi or many other ancient law books. But it's the differences that are truly striking. You can look at something as simple as the Fifth Commandment, honor your father and your mother. This was a society in the ancient Middle East, a society that ignored women and pushed them down. And yet, the law says, honor your father and your mother. Deuteronomy, Numbers, each one of them talks about a great concern for the protection of women, a concern for the rights of women, a concern for the dignity of women, in ways that would have been in striking contrast to the other societies around them, that as people would walk through the land on these trade routes, these major highways, they would see these people are different in the way they treat women and in many other ways. Deuteronomy kind of keeping this in mind, that there's going to be a lot of people passing through Israel, Deuteronomy mentions sojourners 20 times. And each time, God is giving attention to how His people treat people traveling through, how they are to welcome them in, how they are to be included in fellowship. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18, God specifically addresses this. 18 and 19 of chapter 10, it says that God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. God calls Israel as they enter their new home, a new home that's at the heart of the nations. God calls them to remember their own story and to treat the forgotten, the oppressed, the outcasts, the outsiders, the sojourners, the way that God treated them when they were slaves in Egypt, not the way Egypt treated them. Because Egypt had all these sojourners come in. 70 Israelites in the book of Genesis came into Egypt and, you know, they were welcomed at first and then they were turned into slaves. God says, don't treat sojourners like that. Treat them like I treated you. Because you are to be a light to the nations. Every law listed in Deuteronomy was meant to shape the public life of God's people in a way that reflected God. Their private life at home, which they were told to invite sojourners into, their private life was meant to show the love of God. There was supposed to be something about them, something that would make people ask, what makes you this way? What makes you include us? What makes you welcome us? What makes you celebrate these things? What makes you live life this way? God's law, the promised land, the feasts, the celebrations, all these pieces of what it meant to be an Israelite were meant to make God's people a showcase, a contrast to the oppression, the cruelty, the hatred that controlled the other societies of that day. A society that would make people ask about the God they served. Now, the third sermon of Moses in Deuteronomy is very short. It's just two chapters, 29 and 30. This is Moses' last call to the people. He urges them to trust God, to live in the way that God called them to in the land that he was leading them to. But it makes sense that spending 40 years with this people made Moses into a realist. If you look at the end of the second sermon, chapters 27 and 28, it is a long list of blessings and curses. That's how the second sermon ends. Blessings when you live in fellowship with God, curses when you forsake Him. And as you read through it, you notice there's a lot more time given to the curses. And that might be because Moses turned into a bit, he knew what these people were like. In fact, as you read, if you sit and read chapter 28, the curses that Moses is listing, they stop sounding like this might happen if you disobey. And they start sounding more like this is exactly what's going to happen to you. I know it. It starts getting super specific, and you start realizing that the curses listed in chapter 28 are actually very specific prophecies of everything that happens in the rest of the Old Testament. Israel's exile and defeat at the hands of the Babylonians and Assyrians is described in horrifying detail already here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, even though that's something that doesn't happen until much later in the Old Testament. You read the Old Testament and you see these curses are what is playing out. So Moses' last sermon, chapters 29 and 30, are very realistic. In chapter 30, we'll read verses 1 through 6. This is what Moses says. He says, "And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart, with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you. And from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Basically, Moses is saying, you are going to end up in exile. Let's be honest. But when you do, God will not forget you even then. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, we've seen that the people of God were given incredible gifts. We saw that with what we read in chapter 4, where it says, what other nation has a God who speaks to his people? What other nation has a God who hears their prayers? Who else has heard the voice of God speaking? Who else has God dwelling in their midst? Those are things repeated throughout the book of Deuteronomy. But as Moses preaches this last sermon, he realizes that even these gifts are not enough. The land, the law, the festivals, the feasts, that's not enough. These people will find ways to corrupt even God's precious gifts. And that's what we see in the rest of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, after Psalms and Isaiah, is the most quoted book in the New Testament, but it's also the most quoted book in the Old Testament. It's quoted heavily by the Old Testament prophets. They are reminding people, I mean, basically each of the prophets is preaching a sermon on Deuteronomy. They're reminding them, God gave you all these gifts, the law, the land, the festivals, the feasts. And you use them as a reason for pride. You use them as a reason to look down on everybody else. They were supposed to be for welcoming people in, for showing them the grace of God. And you turned it into a way to live selfishly. You have God's laws, but you ignore the poor. You know how to worship nicely and neatly, but you forget to show God's love to others. That's what all the prophets say to God's people. And Moses knew those days were coming. So he tells the people of God that a day is coming when God will circumcise your hearts. Because what human beings need is not a set of laws and rules and regulations, because the people of Israel had the most perfect law code ever written, a law that came directly from the hand of God, but that didn't save them. What we need is not a law, we need new hearts. We need this day to come when God will circumcise our hearts. Moses was the one that brought God's law to the people. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses says that someday a new prophet, someone like me but better, is going to come to you. And that prophet will lead us in right paths. That's a great promise from Deuteronomy 18. The prophet better than Moses. As you read the New Testament, we see that that prophet is Jesus Christ. The gospel, according to Matthew, goes into especial detail to compare Moses and Jesus. And every time that Matthew compares Moses and Jesus is shown as the greater prophet. Jesus is shown to be the prophet we've been waiting for, the prophet that will usher in this day when God gives his people new hearts. In Jesus Christ, God has spoken a better word than anything Moses spoke. A word of true freedom, forgiveness, and grace. Jesus took all the curses, and there are a lot of them. Jesus took all the curse of the law on himself. He became the curse so that we could live as a blessed people of God. And in Jesus Christ, we have been given new identities, just like Israel was. We are delivered. We are restored to a covenant relationship with God. We live with God in our midst. And in Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, we are given those new hearts that we need. So as God's people, with new hearts, as the ones who know the word of God spoken by the prophet greater than Moses, as people who have the new identity of the cross, the identity of the blood-bought church of Christ, Deuteronomy calls us to enjoy the freedom, the fullness, the beauty of life in Christ. Deuteronomy calls us to live publicly and privately as part of His story. There's not a square inch of our lives that isn't permeated with the story of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy calls us to live in a way that challenges the expectations of a sinful society and showcases the love and beauty of Jesus in the way we treat others, in the way we welcome sojourners, in the way we live publicly, calling the stragglers and the oppressed and the forgotten to come find their fullness with us in Jesus Christ. So let us rejoice in Deuteronomy. Let us rejoice in the good things that Moses did, but let us rejoice even more in the good things Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that in Deuteronomy we see our story, a story of a people who deserve curse but have been given blessing, a story of a people who need new hearts. And we thank You that we've been given those new hearts through Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray that You would shape us, that You would make us a people who delight in the freedom that Christ brings, the freedom to live the lives of love that You have called us to, that You have created us for. We pray that You would shape us to love You with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our strength. We pray that You would shape us to teach our children diligently, that as we go out and as we come in, we would have Your word, Jesus Christ, be central to us. Our Father, with Moses in the great song with which he ends this book, we say, You are our rock. Your work is perfect. All of Your ways are justice. You are a God of faithfulness, and we praise You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together in our Trinity Psalter hymnals to Psalm 111b. Psalm 111b. Oh, give the Lord wholehearted praise. We'll sing together stanzas 1, 2, and 3, the first three stanzas of Psalm 111b. Please be seated. Our offering this evening is for Westminster Seminary in California. Let us pray. Our Father, in Deuteronomy, You call on Your people to train the next generation, parents to teach their children, the older generation to teach the younger generation, that we might see Your works and Your ways shown clearly. We thank you for the teaching ministry of Westminster Seminary in California, for the good work they do in providing an education based on your word for young men called into the ministry, for men and women called to serve your church in a variety of ways. We pray that you would bless their ministry, that you would make us give cheerfully to this important work of your kingdom. We pray that you would bless this seminary, that you would bless us as we give. In Jesus' name, amen.